Okay. Okay, we're on the Foundation of Theology, Chapter 6. And this is my last message for the year, and I went to... I skipped a few of these things about God in the initial chapter I started with and went down to this bottom one, which is God is a God who saves. And I wanted to share this because I want us to be able to understand salvation from the basis that it gives in the Scriptures. A lot of times when you think about God saving people, what really comes to mind for most people is saving us from our sins. You know, we think of a person who's not saved getting saved, and it's all around the event of repentance and salvation, forgiveness of sins, and now you're going to go to heaven. But when you study the Scripture and go back to the Greek language for the word save is a word sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo. And when you begin to look at how this word is used throughout the Scripture, you find that it's much broader than just saving a person from their sins for eternal life. And you'll see that God wants to bring salvation, and I'm using that term really broad right now. He wants to bring salvation to all of us, to the whole man. And I was thinking today, as I was just meditating on this, I was driving down the road today, and I would look at people. I was just looking at people driving down the road or sitting on the side of the road, and I'm thinking, these are all people, if they don't know the Lord, whose lives have been ravaged by Satan. I mean, you know people like this. You know, maybe their lives have been destroyed through alcoholism or drugs, or they're just their mind has gone crazy, or they're just lost in some weird philosophy, or down into some dark black hole of some false religion or philosophy, or you know, whatever. But Satan's whole focus is to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, he is out there. He doesn't love people at all. He hates people, when you look at the people in our community, and you drive down the street and you see these people's lives that are broken, and their families are torn apart, and they're, you know, committing suicide, and all this stuff. That is the work of Satan, to destroy, to kill, to steal, and destroy. And the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. And the fact that he died on the cross to save us, I think we'll see at the end of this, at least I hope you'll see at the end of this, that he's concerned about saving all of us, like our mind, our will, our emotions, our sin for sure, to redeem us from our sin and give us eternal life. But he wants to restore our lives as well. And all this is kind of captured in his word sozo, which we'll see in a few minutes. So let's read Psalm 68:20. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. And in Isaiah 12:2, it says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Now the Greek word we're talking about and we'll look at in all these scriptures tonight, in most of these scriptures we'll look at, is the word sozo. It's a word that means save. It means to save, to deliver, to protect. And it's used throughout Scripture to heal, to preserve, to save, to do well, to be or make whole. So the next time you hear about Jesus came to save us, I hope that you'll think about more than just save us from our sins. How many of you know of a person who was an unbeliever, and you sit down and talk to them, you see that their life is ravaged. I mean, their life is just eroded away. Sure, they're lost in their sin, and they're going to die and go to hell, but their mind, it's just like every part of them, you look at them, you just see an erosion. There's just no life there. There's no hope there. There's no peace there. There's no joy there. It's like Satan has just ravaged this person. And you need to understand that when Jesus came, yeah, he's coming to heal them. He's coming to take away their sin, but he's coming to also restore them and to renew their mind. And so when you lead someone to Christ who's maybe a drug addict whose life has been, you know, vanquished, you know, over the last 10 to 15 years, know that Christ can restore that. You know, get a vision for salvation that goes beyond the ability to save a person from their sin, but to renew their mind. I mean, we know this guy that was saved up in Anchorage, Alaska, was a drug addict. His mind was basically fried from, I don't know what he was taking, LSD or, you know, who knows what. But he couldn't put two sentences together. What happened was one day he heard the scripture preached that God will restore your mind. Your mind is renewed by the washing of water by the word. When he heard that, he said, you know what? I'm just going to give myself to the word of God. And he began to go to the scripture and began to read and read it. And before long, this guy's mind is being renewed. You know, he went from a place of not being able to put a sentence together because he had messed himself up on drugs, and now he's able to think, he's able to have a family, he had children, he raised them up, he became an elder in the church. He was able to teach and preach and lead people to Christ. And this is what I mean about this salvation. It's more than the fact that Jesus came to save him from his sins. He came to save him from his sins, but he didn't want to leave him in that state where Satan destroyed his life. He wanted to save him in every respect, to be whole, to be healthy, to be healed, to be preserved, to be raised up. And so the Lord not only saved him from his sin and gave him eternal life, but he gave him a life. He renewed his mind. He gave him a hope. He gave him a vision. He gave him joy. He gave him understanding. He gave him a heart for the lost. He gave him so much more. And so when you think about salvation, think of it in a broader respect. And so when you lead people to Christ, don't ever think there's anybody that's hopeless. You can see a homeless person that's down here and you think, man, look at that life. It's so destitute. They'll never amount to anything. Don't ever believe that. Satan has destroyed that life. Jesus came to save it. And we can lead him to Christ. We can tell him about Christ. His sins can be forgiven, but the Lord can take him and renew him. Because his salvation, he came to destroy the works of the evil one. And the works of the evil one are destroying the lives of people around us all day long. And Jesus came to turn that around. That's what I think of when I think of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, it says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And it says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that, how he doesn't just say, may your spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. He's saying spirit, soul, and body. He wants all this to be sanctified or renewed or brought forward in God. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I don't have this one on here, but just jot this down in Romans 12, verse 2. That's where it talks about the renewing of our minds. That's part of his salvation. I mean, how many of you have had your mind renewed since you've been saved? I mean, he's taken us from being in a place of darkness, blinded to the truth, blinded to the reality of the kingdom, and he's taken us, he saved us, he's forgiven us of our sins, but then he begins to renew our minds. And he gives us a new hope and a new life and a new understanding and wisdom and joy in his spirit. And he's touching us, spirit, soul, and body. And this is part of God's salvation. So I just have all kind of hope when we think about, well, what if we reach out to these people that are down in our community here that are lost or homeless or destitute or on drugs or whatever in insane asylums? Can we ever really offer them anything? We offer them everything. We're offering them not just the forgiveness of sins, but a new life in Christ. And man, when God turns these people around, who else can get glory for that? Who else can get glory? This is his salvation. I love another place you can look at is in Mark 5, verse 1 through 5, and maybe verse 15. Why don't we turn there? I want to read that. I didn't have this in my notes either. I was just thinking about this tonight as I was listening to Rayo. It says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons from his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, how many of you, if you saw a person like that, would think, no hope? There is no hope for this person. No one can subdue him. They tie him with chains. He rips the chains off. He stays in the tombs. He cuts himself with stones. People can't get around this guy. And you would think, man, I mean, look what Satan's done to him. And I guess this is a very exaggerated example, but this is what I'm talking about. People's lives have been ravaged just like this by Satan. And sometimes we can look at them and think, there's no hope. Look at how bad that person, look how they've been on serious drugs for the last 20 years. It doesn't matter to the Lord. He can bring them out of that. Or this person's been an alcoholic all his life. How can he ever be redeemed? Jesus can redeem him. And then you look at verse 15. Well, Jesus cast these demons out into the pigs. But in verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind. I love that. What did it take? It didn't take 45 years of counseling. It took a touch by the Master, the one who came to save, the one who came to destroy the works of Satan. What good would it have been for Jesus to forgive this man of his sins and leave him in that state? He came to save him. He came to deliver him. He came to set him free from Satan's power. And it's great to have your sins forgiven, but it's also great to be sitting there in your right mind. And now here's a guy who was just basically an outcast from society that no one could be around, and he can now be with his family again. Isn't that a beautiful story? Look at verse 16. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to this demon-possessed man, and they told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. I don't know what that was all about. I would think, man, there's got to be some more people like this. Let's bring them all over here. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. What a story that is. I mean, this guy's life was just changed, revolutionized because Jesus came to save him. This offers so much hope. And you think of the worst person in your mind right now that's trapped by Satan, by the lies of this world, by the destruction, the corruption that's in our world today. It just takes one touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hope we bring. This is not us. This is not psychology. This is not 40 years of counseling. This is Jesus came to save, to seek and save those who are lost, and he came to destroy the work of the wicked one. I mean, this just really turns me on. I'm telling you what, man. I think about that. I'm thinking, here, I mean, how that happened in just a moment's time. And this guy's life was just changed forever. And I'm telling you, man, I've seen people that I hate to see it. They're, you know, you walk, I mean, I'm sure you see it, Jimmy. You down there, down on Main Street down there, there's these people walking around through the bars. They have no idea what's going on. They're just lifeless, dead to the world.
I was one of them 2 years ago.
Oh, praise God.
I couldn't even open my mailbox. My mind was so torn. torn up with drinking and depression and everything else. And hatred, I can do it by meal. I couldn't function. Went to church one time. It all went away like that. I went home. I talked to my sister the next day. She said, "What happened to you?" I said, "Jesus." She said, "I can't explain nothing else because she's done the same thing she's been trying to get through me for 10 years. 10 minutes for God to—it felt like someone just lifted a 5,000 pound right off my brain. I had no more anxieties, no more thoughts of depression or suicide or nothing. It's all gone. Matter of fact, the one or the other—I couldn't wait to wake up the next day. I started a new day because I knew I'd get to see him.
Praise God.
That's how he turns it around.
He does. That's our Lord. He came to destroy the works of the evil one." And I love it. I love to see that person who was without hope, who was lost, who really had nowhere to go but up. And Jesus touches their life, and they're just radically changed forever. So we talk about wanting to reach our city. In our city, there's a percentage of people that are like this, that are not necessarily like this guy. Maybe there are some like that, but there are some who are definitely, whose lives have been destroyed by the evil one. And we're here to offer life and light through the message of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." This is Jesus is speaking about Jesus. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives." And it doesn't even say what they're captive to, but they can be captive to anything. But he came to bring freedom to the captives and the release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I mean, you read that scripture and it kind of gives you the mission, if you want to call it a mission statement of Jesus Christ. It's talking about touching the lives of people and encompassing much more than just saving them from their sin. Binding broken hearts, comforting those who mourn, oil of joy instead of mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He's talking about touching the souls of these people, the hearts of these people, the minds of these people, giving them something that says, these people are going to be called the oaks of righteousness, you know, this for the display of his splendor. In some way, in some measure, you can look at these lives that have been touched by him in this way, and they say, that's for the glory of God. Look at that. Look what the Lord has done. And you can't read that scripture in Mark 5 without saying, glory to God. Glory to God for that. Such an amazing thing. And this guy who was basically isolated from all society was turned into an evangelist. Jesus said, go tell everybody what I've done. In Hebrews 7, it says, there have been many who of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus is comparing the Old Testament priest to the priesthood of Christ, and those guys basically died and they had to get a new one every year, but Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely, sozo, completely, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You know, we are in the process of being saved. We were born again, and if you die today, you're going to heaven, but there's a process of sozo that's happening because he is renewing our minds. He is binding up the broken in heart. He is giving us the oil of joy for mourning. He is giving us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, because he wants us to be for the display of his glory. And he's in the process of bringing the salvation, the full, complete salvation of God not just the forgiveness of sin. And I'm not trying to diminish that. I'm just trying to help you understand that it's much broader than that. The forgiveness of sin is a beautiful thing that the cross of Christ bought for us by His blood being spilled. But this poor man who was demon-possessed wouldn't have had much of a life if his sins had just been forgiven. Yeah, he'd have died and gone to hell, but he'd be still sitting over there in the tombs. Jesus wanted to give him freedom from the captives, set him free, because that was the work of Satan, and that's what he came to destroy. Peter preaches sozo for healing and eternal life. In this chapter 4 of Acts, Peter says, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. That's sozo. That's the same Greek word. He stands before you healed. That's God's salvation. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become this capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be sozo, saved. So again, when you think about, when you say the word saved, I'll bet you 90% of the time we all think about forgiveness of sins. But you can see it's more than that. Sozo. Now I'm going to look at all other scriptures where this word was shown and this word is used, sozo, and you'll see again how broad it really is. So in Matthew 1, he will give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's sozo. In Acts 2, verse 40, Peter was preaching and he said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. When they said, what must we do to be saved? He said, save yourself from this corrupt generation. That's the word sozo. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So they were saved from a corrupt world. We're saved unto a fellowship of believers. In Acts 2, verse 47, it says, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Sozo. We're saved to eternal life. In Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. In John 3:16, still under being saved for eternal life, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to sozo the world through him. Jesus said in Matthew 10, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be sozo. In Matthew 24, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be sozo. This kind of tells us that the idea of eternal security really isn't eternally secure. I mean, he says there's a little bit of a criteria here. Stand firm to the end. And we learned Sunday, one of the ways to help us stand firm is what? Trust God. So standing firm to the end. Luke 13, Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be sozo, saved? He said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. In Acts 11, he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house, and it said, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. Sozo. And I just put a bullet there. I love the fact that the Lord took the initiative to get this done. He wanted that message to go. The Lord brought these angels down to Peter and Cornelius, orchestrated the whole thing because he wanted to give a message to this family about how to be saved. So all those scriptures kind of fall under the main heading of just saved to eternal life. There's also this concept about saving the lost. Jesus came through the town, and he saw this man Zacchaeus sitting up in the tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once, and he welcomed him. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." God forbid. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today sozo has come." You notice this guy didn't even say the sinner's prayer. Jesus didn't ask him to raise his hand. Huh? Didn't take. What happened here is this guy was confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ. There was something in his heart about, I got to see this guy. And he was a short man, the Bible says, so he climbs this tree to make sure he can get a look at this guy, Jesus. He's like, man, there's something there that was just drawing him. And Jesus knew that. He says, "I want to eat with you today." And he came and he sat down. We don't know what the conversation was, but you know what was happening here? Repentance was going on.
Yeah, that's good.
This guy all of a sudden is getting convicted about stealing from people. And he said, "Lord, this day, you know, if I've taken anything, I'm going to restore it. I'm going to give half my goods to the poor." There was a repentant heart, a conversion that took place, a belief and a faith in Christ that brought about a real change. And Jesus said, "Today, sozo just came here." And you saw that it was a revolutionary change in this man's life. It's possible you could be sitting with somebody having lunch who's attracted to Jesus Christ, and they could just get saved sitting there. I mean, trust me on this. It's a belief that happens in the person's heart. It doesn't follow a formula of a prayer or a sinner's prayer. I mean, I'm not saying you can't do those things. You can lead someone to Christ, share them some concepts and so on. But if this thing doesn't happen inside their heart, it's just saying words. And sometimes people think there's magic in those words. If I say the right words, that the Lord's going to come and do something in my life. But what he's looking for is this radical repentance that brings about a change. It says, "Because I've met the Lord Jesus Christ, today my life is changing." And Jesus said, "Today, sozo's here." And he came to destroy the works of the wicked one. And also, this word sozo just talks about saving, like physically help me from danger. You know, the apostles were in the boat when the storm came up, but Jesus was in the back sleeping, and they woke him up and said, "Lord, sozo us, save us." You see, it's broader than just save us from our sins. When Peter was out of the boat walking on the water, he came to Jesus, and he saw the wind and the waves. He was afraid. He began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, sozo me, help me here." So, again, it's more than just saving us from our sin. All these scriptures, and the bold, where I have the word in bold, is the word sozo. Okay? It says in James chapter 5, verse 15, and this is I'm going to use King James and NIV both. It says, huh? I'm using the KJV, or the KJV. That's right on. It says there, "The prayer of faith will save the sick." In the King James Version, in the NIV, it says, "The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." That's a sozo. This is part of his salvation. You know, when Rayo talked here, I don't know if it was a couple Sundays ago, about healing being part of the atonement, that his stripes were laid upon his back for our healing. And we saw the scripture in, I think, Matthew 9, where it talked about people who were being healed and demons were being cast out, and this was in fulfillment of what was spoken in Isaiah, "By his stripes we are healed." So we know that he died for our sins, but we also know he died for our sicknesses. This is all sozo. It's all part of his salvation. He's touching all of man, body, soul, spirit. because he came to destroy the work of the evil one. Matthew 9, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be sozo." Jesus turned to her and said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has sozo you." The woman was sozoed from that moment. This is the word salvation, or saved, healed. He touched them physically. And this is, again, another one of those amazing stories of a person who had been held captive for 12 years, and one touch from Jesus Christ set her free. You know the other story about the woman who was bent low for like 17 years and then gone to the doctors and kept getting, I think I may even have this in here, kept getting worse. One touch from the Lord was all it took. In Mark 6, wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were sozo. In Mark 10, Jesus, "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has sozoed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So here's a blind man who was healed. In Luke 17, when it talks about the 10 lepers and the one came back, Jesus said, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has sozoed you." This is part of God's salvation. Jesus stopped in Luke 18 and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has sozoed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And all the people saw it. They also praised God. These are for the display of his glory. The display of his glory. He's bringing his salvation into this world. He's saving people. He's healing people. He's touching people. He's putting them in their right mind. He's giving them hope. He's giving them a faith. He's giving them confidence. He's giving them glory. Oil of joy for the Spirit of heaven. It's all these things he's doing because it's for the display of his glory. And I just want to see Jesus exalted. Wouldn't it be awesome if somebody came into our church or somebody came into your work or your school or lived in your neighborhood who was just ravaged. I can't think of a better word. Ravaged by Satan for 15, 20, 30 years. And by the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're healed. Sozo. Yes, saved from their sin, but brought into their right mind. Brought into a new life. Brought into, just wholeness through Christ. In Acts 14, it says, "In Lystra, there was a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth. He had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be sozo, and said, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped and began to walk." So somehow, I want you to see that at least in the mindset of the people in these days, this idea of sozo was a pretty broad term, and it touched a lot of areas as it affected mankind. Here's a great story, and I won't take time to read this whole thing. I'm trying to get down to the end of this thing. But basically, in the story in Mark 5, there's a guy coming named Jairus. He has a daughter who's sick. And he says, "My little daughter is dying." Think about this for a minute. Some of you in here have been parents, or you are parents. Maybe your kids are little, maybe they're older, but you're a parent. And, when you have a little daughter who's dying and it's really out of your control, there's nothing you can do, and you start running over to Jesus because, again, you've heard about his ability to touch the lives of people, to bring salvation, to bring sozo into this world, and you run to him because maybe he's your last hope, and you say, "Lord, please come and put your hands on her so that she will be sozo and will live. So Jesus starts following him. Can you imagine the joy that's starting to rise up in this dad's heart? He's coming to my house. My daughter's going to be okay. And they're walking down the road, and all of a sudden, as they're walking down the road, Jesus stops. And now, what are you doing? You're the dad. Your daughter's, your little girl is over there on the verge of dying. You convinced Jesus to come, but as you're walking down the street, the crowd's pressing in, all kinds of people around you wanting to touch him, wanting to be near him. And he stops, and he says, "Who touched me?" And they're like saying, "Well, what do you mean who's touching you? There's all kind of people around you. Everybody's touching you." And he goes, "No, somebody touched me with faith." So the Bible says he actually felt virtue go out of him. I don't really understand what that is, but something went out of him. Virtue, I believe, is the Greek word dunamis. It went out of him. And he recognize that somebody touched me, not just physically, but they touched me with faith. And healing has gone there. Who is this person? Maybe he was excited to meet this person. I don't know. Because I know Jesus was always excited when somebody had faith. He said, "Where is this person?" And then finally, this woman came out. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him and touched his cloak. I want to read verse 28, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be sozo." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. That's sozo. He came to destroy the works of the evil one. And here's this poor woman suffering for all these years, or however long it was, 12 years it says here, with his issue of blood. She went under the doctor's care, but it kept getting worse and worse and worse. One touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're talking about here. In verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has sozoed you. Go in peace. Be free from your suffering." See, that reminds me of Isaiah 61, to set the captives free. Well, after this happens, and I'm sure Jairus is over there, like, you know, he's twiddling his, like, "Come on, man, we got to get moving here." But he finally gets moving on again, and when Jesus gets close to Jairus' house, it says, "Some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter's dead." Well, now what? I had all this hope. I had all this hope that I finally got a hold of Jesus. I told him about my little daughter who's dying. He's going to come. We start getting there. We get interrupted by the crowd. And, you know, when you're in that situation, don't you think that your sickness has a higher priority than other people's sicknesses? And I'm sure this guy was, all the time that Jesus is there having this conversation with this woman who needed to be set free from Satan's power, who had been suffering for 12 years, and Jesus was just embracing her with his love. And Jairus is over there, "Man, we got to get moving, we got to get moving, we got to get moving. My daughter's dying, my daughter's dying." And then to get close to the house, after they get back on the journey again, his hope's rising up, they get close to the house, and they come running out and said, "She's dead." "Well, your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Isn't that like us? We lose hope. We just lose hope. I love this here. Ignoring what they said. Jesus. Sometimes, you know, what we got to do is we got to ignore what people say. Amen. That's just plain and simple. Everybody's got an opinion, and you've heard what I say. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple, and they usually stink. So, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Well, they all laughed at him, but he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. They went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, Talitha kum, which is, little girl, I say to you, get up. That is, to me, one awesome story. Immediately this girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were all completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. Good luck on that one. But what happened there is she was sozoed. Sozo, in this case, see, the Jairus came and said, Lord, please come to my house and sozo my daughter. Jesus did sozo her. It wasn't just to heal her from her sickness. It was to raise her from the dead. I just have some bullet points from this story. Don't ever lose hope. Even after 12 years, it only takes one touch from the Lord. We saw several stories about that tonight. And this is not just a pipe dream. This is the way the Lord worked. He came to destroy the works of the evil one. We're talking about the Lord all year. We've talked about the power of our God, the Almighty God. You know, there is nothing impossible for him. The other thing, another great bullet point here is a woman pursued the Lord with faith. I mean, she went, even though she was 12 years in this condition, she pursued him. You can't lose that hope. Another one, interruptions can be divine appointments. How many here love interruptions? Let me see your hand. None of us like them. We get our schedule, we get our plans, we have our agenda, and all of a sudden, there's an interruption. Sometimes these are from God. I'm sure this woman who came, who had the issue of blood for all these years, was glad that Jesus was interruptible. And he didn't say, I'm sorry, I have no time for this because I'm going to Jairus' house. That's the next thing on my agenda here. He was interruptible. We've got to be. Because you don't know. I mean, do you think that you understand the will of God perfectly for your day, that you can set your agenda and know this is the will of God? Or can we say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to set my path, but my steps are ordered by you, and I'm open. I'm open to interruptions. If they come my way, I don't want to become short or bothered. Let me have your understanding. If this is from you, take the time necessary. Maybe it's something that's going to change this person's life. You just never know. Another great bullet point. These are great bullet points. Jesus urged Jairus to ignore the doubts of others. Sometimes you've got to do that with people. You got to tell them just disregard what they're saying. It's just nothing but the Duke of Doubt. You know, it's just doubt, 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 doubt. They don't want to trust. They don't want to believe. And sometimes you got to help people understand this. They'll have family members that tell them it's a stupid thing that you've done to follow Christ. How can you trust him? How can you believe him? And you've got to help them to ignore these things. And then finally, don't let peer pressure keep you from stepping out. What would happen if Jesus was given to peer pressure? Not a whole lot would have happened. He did what he came to do. He came to do the will of the Father. He did not let peer pressure push him into any decision or any activity. He's like, I came to do the will of my Father. And when these people came and laughed at him and said he was goofy for coming, he just put them all out. He said, look, we're here to help this girl. Dismissed all their comments, pushed him out of the room, and took care of business. Another sozo has to do with being saved from demon possession. We saw that in Matthew 5 or Mark 5. Similar story here, maybe the same. I don't know. But it says those who had seen told the people how the demon possessed man had been sozoed. Here's another take from Jairus' daughter's story. And it uses the words, actually, she will be healed. Don't be afraid. Just believe she will be healed. She will be sozo. And he actually raised her from the dead. The Bible says in Romans 5 that we will be saved from God's wrath. being justified by his blood, how much more will we be sozo from God's wrath? I'm glad for that. I'm glad that Jesus didn't just save me from my sins. I'm glad that he saved me from the wrath of God. We're saved by grace, sozo. The Bible says, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? This was when the question came up about whether the Gentiles should be circumcised and follow the laws of Moses to be saved. And they said, look, we can't bear this yoke. Why put it on them? He says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are sozo, just like they are. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace you have been sozoed through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, so no one can boast. Believe and be saved. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before us, Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be sozo? And they replied, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be sozo, saved, you and your household. Acknowledge Jesus and be saved. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be sozo. In Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be sozo. We're saved via the message of the cross. The Bible says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being sozo, it is the power of God. I tell you, the power of the cross was not just a one-time event to save me from my sins. The power of the cross still works in my life today. The power of the cross works in all of our lives. It brings us to our knees. It brings us to humility. It calls us to Him. It calls us to repentance on a continual basis. It is His message of the cross. It's powerful to us who are being saved. It talks about eternal salvation. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. And once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation. And this is the Greek word soteria, which is derived from the word sozo. Eternal salvation for all who believe. And then finally, the Word of God plays a role in sozo. He says in verse 21, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can sozo you. You know, that kind of goes along with what Rayo was talking about today, having our hearts plowed up so that the seed that's planted there can have life. And he's saying this Word planted in our hearts has a place or some sort of a role in this sozo process. So, again, I think the intent of this message tonight for us was to realize that we are really partners in bringing God's salvation to this world. And that when we think about salvation, let's broaden our understanding that we're here to help people not just come to faith in Christ by the forgiveness of their sins, but we want to see them delivered and set free and healed and put in their right mind and their mourning hearts turned into joy and sadness, the oil of joy. All these things are part of this message of salvation. He came to save us completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're ministering to people and you see them in the fellowship and you're around other believers and you see people that are given to depression, hey, sozo, Jesus came to set them free. They need to be set free from that. It's not that Jesus came to save them from their sin only to leave them in a life of depression. He didn't just save them in their sin to leave them in a place of mental poverty. He didn't just save them in their sin to leave them in bondage to some sin or some habit or habitual drug addiction or whatever it may be. He came to set us free. And this is talking about all of us. So when we minister to people, we reach out to them, I have nothing but hope. I have nothing but excitement for people just like this guy who was the bound up man in the Gergesene, the man of the Gergesenes there, whatever he's called, the demon-possessed guy. That Jesus can take a guy like that no one wants to be around, that everybody's afraid of, and turn him into a man who's sharing, look at the great things the Lord has done in my life. That's what God wants to do. And people like that, and people being raised from the dead, and people who were carrying an issue of blood for 12 years, how are you going to keep them quiet? How are you going to keep these quiet? They're going to be going around telling everybody about the great things the Lord has done in their life, and he'll be glorified. These are oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he will be glorified. I like to read, I'm going to finish up here and read Isaiah 61 again, but I want to go a little bit further in that chapter. Because when I read that, there's a lot more in there, and I don't have really time tonight to, I actually don't understand all of it, but it was exciting to me, and I thought I'd read it to you. And so I think about, you know, like Rayo shared earlier, that scripture, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, we're the unlearned and, you know, the bruised reeds, the smoking flax. All these kinds of people, what we're talking about, are the ones that Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor and so forth. But these scriptures here seem to give so much hope for that group of people. And when you read this, so it says in verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, the release from darkness for the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I love that. Think about that. People whose lives are ashes, the Lord wants to put a crown of beauty there. And wouldn't that be great to see people that you know or hear about or see them and their life is just burnt up ashes, and Jesus stops by and says, I got a crown of beauty for you. There you go. The oil of joy, or the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. It says they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And you want to see a revival in our day? You know, that's what I see when I read this. These people are going, they're restoring ancient places. Restoring places long devastated, they'll renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. You will be called priests of the Lord. You'll be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they'll rejoice in their inheritance, so they will inherit a double portion in their land. And everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Isn't that awesome? I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. I mean, it's just exciting to me to see how God can take these people who were just nothing, ashes, mourning, despair, and turn them around into this kind of people who just have the fingerprints of God all over them. So it's a message of hope. I hope that you'll take it and have confidence as you reach out. Maybe you have family members you feel are just beyond all hope for whatever reason. Jesus came to save them. And whenever you see any person destitute for whatever reason, don't ever think that they're beyond God's ability to change them. I'd love to see some of these miraculous changes in people's lives. It'd be so awesome. Jesus is still in that business today. We don't have to despair. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to just go for nice-looking people. or people that we feel comfortable around. It'd be neat if there were some demon-possessed people around. And we're not afraid of them, are we? I mean, we're they should be afraid of us. But hey, think about Jesus touching that life. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, I see people sometimes walking down through our streets and you wonder, is this guy, you know, is he like all there? Is his mind gone? I'm going to look at him differently and think Jesus came to save these people. Look what Satan has done. That's all that Satan wants to do is kill, steal, and destroy. And when you look at those lives, don't look at them as poor, unfortunate people. Look at them as people who've been ravaged by Satan. Yeah, they made bad choices, but still, they've been deceived by Satan as well. And Satan has no good intention for them. It is to take them deeper and deeper into a black hole. And he's called us with the light of the gospel, with the light, with the power of God to go and give them something that can help set them free. So I thought I would end my theology class on this is a God who saves. Let's never lose that vision and the confidence that God will use us to bring that message to people around us. Okay? Why don't we stand together and we'll close in prayer.